In our last lesson, we considered the things that James spoke to us, what he thought or what he told us we should do. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials or diverse temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience or steadfastness. But let patience / steadfastness have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And James was telling Christians, he wasn't saying jump and be excited every time some trial comes your way, not to set up big tailgate parties. Oh, look, we're suffering in some way or another. James wants us to consider the importance of changing our mindset, to be not looking at the trial, but to be looking to God, to glorify God in the trial, and allow that trial through our steadfastness to generate strength and endurance in us, that we would be a complete people lacking nothing. And so James says, count it all joy. In today's lesson, we're going to look, as was read in your hearing this morning, from verses 5 through 8. And so I'd like you to open your Bibles there to that part of James. If you don't have a Bible, there are hardback Bibles in the pew. They're kind of that reddish color, and you're welcome to use that. And if you desire to have a Bible, if you don't have one, please let me know after services, and we will make sure you get a Bible. So, the theme is godliness in the book of James, and today's lesson is called Asking God for Wisdom. Remember that we've already established that James says, you know, when, not if, when you fall into various trials, not if you do. So it's a foregone conclusion. You know, it's kind of like what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says about our appointment with death and judgment. Those things are unavoidable, and so is trials and testing throughout our lives here. Sure, as rain, we will all experience some kind of trial, some kind of testing, and it's just going to happen. And as we said in the previous lesson, if you've already experienced some kind of trial testing, you've lived through it, but it's not the end. It'll come again. The problem is that we often face trials with the mindset that we don't always know what we should do. And a good picture of trials, and as I paint a picture in my mind, I was thinking of an injured driver. And he's on his way to the hospital, and he's using his GPS. He's in a strange city. He doesn't know where the hospital is, but his GPS is taking him there. And then all of a sudden, he's like, what's going on? What's going on? I've lost my signal. My GPS has failed me. And now he's just, which way do I turn? What am I going to do? You know, I'm bleeding here profusely, and I don't know which way to run. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what my next step should be. And oftentimes, spiritually, we do the same things. Oftentimes, we get into being spiritually disoriented. I remember when I was in the Boy Scouts, one of the scouts was out in the middle of Lake Manitowoc, and they pulled and dropped the power motor off of the boat, and it sank to the bottom. This lake is about 45 to 50 feet deep where they dropped that motor, and I was scuba diving at the time, and they asked me to go down there and scuba dive and try to find that motor. And my friend Jack and I went out in the boat, and they took us where they thought it dropped, and I put on the equipment, and I went down, and it was black as black can be. I mean, you couldn't see anything a foot in front of you, even with the light. It was just blackness. And I went down and groped around in the mud for 25 minutes or so, and it just got to the point where I couldn't find that motor. And sometimes it's kind of like that in life when you're going through trials. You feel like you're in the dark. You don't know which way to turn. And this portion of James here is going to help us to understand. And it's going to help us as Christians to know what to do, where to turn, how to deal with trials and testing. and whether even when we feel as though we're lost and in the dark. And so remember that James is a continuous letter. It's beginning with a theme and it's continuing on through. And so we want to be able to keep that in our mind. You scan through your Bible if you have it open and look down at verse 12 of James chapter 1. And what you read there is, "Blessed is the man who endures temptations." And we're beginning with the idea of temptations and trials. And he's continuing that thought even down there in verse 12. And in the New King James it says temptations. In other Bibles it says various trials and temptations are the same thing in the New King James, the same word. Further, I want you to notice in verses 4 and 5. If you look at verse 4 and 5, and you'll notice some connecting words here. Verse 4, but let patience, or in some translations, steadfastness, perseverance, endurance, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. And notice what it says, lacking nothing. And then you go down to verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom. There's an obvious connection there in the mind of James, connecting these things together and continuing the dialogue of dealing with trials of various kinds. If anyone lacks wisdom, he says. So James is continuing this. So at times like those, when you're dealing with difficult scenarios in life, James is telling us simply ask God. Ask God for wisdom. You know, that sounds so simple when you face these kinds of trials and you don't know where to turn. Just ask God for wisdom. As Christians, we need to realize, and I hope you can't see it, the projector's not working. There's a line on the screen right now that says, "One trial does not make us perfect for all trials, but all trials serve to perfect us." One trial does not make us perfect for all trials, but each and every trial does help to serve and cause us to be perfected. And so, you know, I ask a question, is there anybody here in the room that has lacks wisdom? And I don't expect you to raise your hand, but you know, that's kind of an obvious thing. Well, of course we do. We don't know everything. And more to the point, is there anyone who has been going through trials of some sort who would rather have a better answer to the direction in which I should go? Of course. Those things are true, and what we really need to remember in all this is that what James is saying is that process of becoming perfect increases our steadfastness while we face those various trials, but we're not perfect. We all lack something. And what we lack is wisdom that is literally coming from God. It is a gift. It's part of God's grace. It is something that God is offering. Jesus himself was perfect while he was on the earth. He is still perfect now. You know, remember that when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13, it began saying that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things were given into his hand. He knew, all things. In the garden there, when you look at John chapter 18 and at verse 4, what does the scripture tell us? Knowing all things that would come upon him, Jesus knew all things. While he was on the cross, there's no question, Jesus, knowing all things were accomplished, Jesus was God and he knows all things. He had all that wisdom. We are not God. We are not people that have all wisdom. We don't know all things. And one thing that we always lack, and the thing that's really, really important while we're in this body, is complete wisdom. We'll never have that. That wisdom is like unlike any other wisdom. For from God this wisdom comes. And with that wisdom, we'll know what to do. We will know what to expect. We will know how to respond appropriately to the trials and tribulations. We will know according to God's Word. And we will know in a way that pleases God. We'll make right decisions because of God's wisdom. And this may be the most difficult thing to do when we're being crushed somehow. Even when you're just going through a small or temporary trial, it's the most difficult thing to do is to know exactly what to do and to just turn and ask God for wisdom. Ask God. But you know what happens in this world is people, they go around and they get advice from everything on earth, every person on earth. It's really, really sad. When we're suffering some kind of trial, we tend to turn and ask brethren, what should I do, brethren? When we're suffering some kind of trial, then we tend to run to the internet and see what everybody on the internet has to say about what we should do. When we suffer some kind of trial, we'll turn and we'll buy self-help books. You know, we'll watch the TV program, watch Dr. Phil. We listen to the radio stations. For those of us who are baby boomers, we remember Abigail Van Buren, Dear Abby. I remember recently, not too long ago, listening to a radio program of Dave Ramsey, who's being billed as a Christian financial expert. And the caller calls in and he says, Mr. Ramsey, I'm thinking of divorcing my wife and I want your advice on how to protect my assets. Mr. Ramsey, why are you getting divorced? Caller, well, because my wife and I were just not getting along. Mr. Ramsey, well, before I give you advice, are you a Christian? Caller, yes. Well, what is your view on divorce? Caller, I see no reason at all why I can't divorce. Mr. Ramsey, you need to get a good divorce lawyer because divorces get ugly and people will take everything you have, your wife. You know what's really sad about that? Extremely sad is that what the man should have been told by Mr. Ramsey is you need to turn to God. You need to ask God for wisdom because you're going in the wrong direction. That's what he should have told him. I think that if he had asked Jesus that question, Jesus' answer would have been quite different. When we're suffering some kind of trial, when we tend to ask everybody and look everywhere in the world except for God. Why not ask God? You know, God's existed from eternity. He exists from eternity to eternity. God created all things. He has all power and authority. He cares for your soul. Why not say, Lord, give me wisdom? But the truth is that oftentimes God is usually the last resort. You know, it's that proverbial, I'm going to crash, God help me. I'm drowning, God help me. The last resort. I've got this problem with diabetes and they tell me that the amputation is going to happen if I don't lose weight. Well, we tend to wait till the last minute and the last resort. Nuclear war is the last resort. How crazy is that? I need brain surgery or I'm going to die. So I should call a brain surgeon. But no, I call Phil the plumber next door. How crazy. Why not call the Master? Why not seek the advice from above? Why not get down on our knees and say, God, I need help. I need your wisdom. Help me, Lord. But do that before you ask everybody else, before you search the internet, before you call Dr. Phil, and before you read all the self-help books in the world. And I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm feeling the pressure. God, please give me your wisdom. You notice what James says about it in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask of God. And what does God do? What's going to happen when you ask for wisdom? Verse 5, he says, God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. You know, this word which is used by James for is most often translated generously. It says in most of the translation, God who gives to all generously. The idea behind that is that God's not going to hold anything back when you give it to Him. It's actually a verb in the Greek, which means simply, openly, frankly, sincerely, led solely by His desire to bless you. That's all that God wants to do. He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to come to Him, and He wants to give you liberally, generously. He wants sincerely to give you wisdom to guide you in the way which you should go, the best way. And all you need to do is ask. And you notice the rest of the verse there of verse 5. He says, without reproach, and it will be given him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Without reproach. That word was actually used by Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Listen. Reviling, reproach, the same kind of things. It means to insult. It means to denigrate. But from God, there'll be no reviling, there'll be no denigrating, there'll be no insulting, there'll be no reproach. God will not charge you with any fault when you simply drop to your knees and ask God, help me, please give me wisdom. Why on earth, literally, wouldn't we ask God for this kind of wisdom? I mean, He's the Creator. He's offering to give us something that we could never get anywhere else. All the self-help books in the entire world wouldn't be one drop in the ocean of wisdom that comes from God. And He gives it freely, liberally, without reproach. You think about those things. James is trying to help us here. He's trying to help us to remove all the obstacles that get in our way of being able to face the trials. God wants to give us wisdom. He wants us to survive and to be strengthened. He wants us to know that there will be no condemnation for asking for wisdom. Just ask. James says, you know, why ask anybody except God? Why would we do that? Why do we turn to other sources rather than God's Word? Just simply ask God for wisdom. He has all the pertains unto life and godliness. He gave that here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. Why not utilize it? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, Isaiah, he tells us let's read Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28 because I won't be able to quote that right now. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 28. Isaiah writes, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. He is the Creator of all the ends of the earth. Haven't you heard that? God knows all things. This God, that we're talking about here from Isaiah. He will not turn you away. He won't condemn you, criticize you, belittle you. He'll simply give you wisdom. And all you have to do is ask. We want to take a notice now into verse 6. Where James, he's adding, I guess you could call it a prerequisite to the promise. He's adding a required term to the promise. What's he saying there as we look at that? He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. He's telling us that when we ask God, we need to ask in faith, believing. That's what the word faith, synonym belief, faith, they're the same word in Greek. We have to believe when we ask God and not doubt. If you remember Jesus, his disciples were trying to heal a man's son who was foaming at the mouth and being tossed into the fire, and they couldn't heal him. And Jesus came, and what did he do? He healed that son, and he turned to his disciples and, oh, ye of little faith. Why couldn't we heal him? Why couldn't we heal him? Because of your unbelief. You must ask God for wisdom, but ask without doubting. We need to know. He is not saying Christians never doubt. James isn't saying that. Let's make that really clear. James is not saying that if you have doubts, God's going to turn his back on you. You can't doubt. You're a Christian. You got to have faith. You're standing on the rock. If you have doubts, God will never hear you. He'll never hear your prayers. He'll never answer your prayers. That's not what James is saying. Everyone, I mean everyone, and no matter who you are, every Christian, let me qualify it, young or old, veteran or new, at some point in your life, in faith, you'll have some kind of doubts. We all do. And the way to dispel the doubts, the way to get past them is through God's Word, through study. Remember John the Baptist? Right? This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he's the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John chapter 1 at verse 29. John the Baptist, that John. John the Baptist, who when Jesus came to be baptized, he tried to stop him and he said, I need to be baptized of you, Matthew 3 and 14. That John the Baptist. That same John the Baptist that was imprisoned and sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one or do we look for another? I mean, it's the same one, Luke chapter 7, 19. It's the same John, but he had doubts, and there was nothing sinful or terrible about that. If John had doubts seeing Jesus, knowing Jesus firsthand, he was the one that prepared the way. If he had doubts, don't feel bad if you have doubts. So James is not saying, Christian, you will never leave the faith. You can't possibly sway, because if you do, you're doomed. He's never said that. Never said that. Secondly, James here, he is saying that you must not doubt God. That's what he's saying. Let him ask in faith, right? You're doubting nothing. In other words, it's not anything that you're doubting except God. You're doubting God when you don't ask in faith and when you ask in unbelief. What does that mean if we doubt God? James is warning us. He's telling us, don't question the character of God. If you're going to question character, examine your own character, but don't question the character of God. We cannot say, Father, I know you promised me wisdom, but I don't believe it. That's what James is trying to teach us. If God said He will, we don't doubt as Christians. Don't doubt God. You know, Paul puts a similar picture on that in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21. In that chapter, he says, talking about Abraham, Abraham did not waver. He did not waver of the promises of God. He didn't do that. He wasn't like the waves of the sea. He didn't waver through unbelief. What did he do? He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Being fully convicted or convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's what happened to Abraham. You know, we're talking Abraham. He wasn't just asked to move to another city. He was. He wasn't just asked to be the father of many nations. He was. But he was asked to take his first personal only begotten son of his bone, of his loins through his wife, the son of promise, and take the son on a mountain and sacrifice him to God. He didn't waver. He didn't go in unbelief. He was strengthened in his faith. He gave glory to God. And he was convinced. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19, the Hebrew writer gives us a hint of why. He concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up again, even from the dead. That's what he did. No doubts. Just believe. No doubts. And we need to be that way when we turn in our trials and we ask God, give me wisdom. Brothers and sisters, we need to be like Abraham. That's what James is and Paul were alluding to. We need to trust whatever God has promised he was able to perform, and whatever he does is for our good. God has promised that if we ask for wisdom in faith, nothing doubting, that we'll receive wisdom. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, you know what? It's literally insane for us to doubt God. To doubt that He, in some way, shape, or form, won't keep His promise. You look to the book of Joshua, chapter 21, and remember, not a word of any good thing which the Lord has spoken. Not one word ever didn't come to pass. It all came to pass. You know, we have something that they didn't have. We have 2,000 years of history right in front of us. 2,000 years of fulfilled prophecy. 2,000 years of wisdom. That's exciting. And God's promising to give us wisdom. You know, when we pray to God and ask for wisdom, it's not the same thing as praying for a new car. Because it's what God will give us according to His plan, according to His purpose, according to His will. It's not like when you ask your friend, you know, if I turn over to Pat here and I say, hey, Pat, brother, I would really, for my birthday, August 1st, Porsche. That's what I want. Okay? You can handle that, right? He shook his head yes. If any of you back there were watching, his head went like this. It's going to be a small portion. Listen, he can't fulfill that. It's not the same thing when you ask God for wisdom. When you ask God for wisdom, he can give you wisdom. All the wisdom of eternity God possesses, and he can give you the wisdom you need at that moment in time. And again, I mention all the self-help books in the world, all the internet searches, all the friends, all the family. You know, you can turn to your family, but your family can be lost. You can turn to your friend, they can be gone. You can turn to your boss, turn to the internet, self-help books, all those things can perish. There is not anything that exists upon this earth, whether flesh or physical, that cannot be destroyed. The only thing that is eternal, apart from your soul, is God. And He promised to give you wisdom generously. Why is it important to ask for faith, to ask for wisdom? James tells us at the end of that verse 6, because if we doubt, if we don't ask in faith, we become like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. We become like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. You know, you think about that. When you're in the ocean, if you were in the ocean and you're not in the boat, even if you're in a boat, and the sea begins to be tossed and turned, and it's like the disciples when the sea kicked up and the winds blew and the boat they thought was going to sink, and they were so frantic and afraid, and they ran to Jesus who was asleep with His head on a pillow. That kind of sea that was able to frighten even the most experienced fishermen. And they had to turn to Jesus. Jesus gave them what they needed. What He gave them was a lesson in faith. Nothing doubting. You know, when you're in the sea, your trials are coming. You have nothing to hold on to. You have no anchor. You're just, your wind blows you, wave that way, and the wave blows you this way, and it blows you that way. You go down in the deep, you come up out of the deep. You're totally out of control. That's what James is saying in one sense. You have everything to lose, nothing to hold on to, but God. Verses 7 and 8. For not let that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, why is it important to ask for wisdom in faith? Because whoever doubts has nothing to hold on to, has no anchor, tossed to and fro in the sea. And if you doubt, you won't receive wisdom. Why would you even ask God for something doubting that He's going to give it to you? Kind of like the brand new car. If we don't hold on to God's promises, we're going to be tossed to and fro. The bottom, when the bottom falls out, we have nothing. If we don't have faith enough to know that God always keeps His promises, what are we left with? He's the only anchor. The only thing that is steadfast and sure. He's the only thing that can keep us from drowning in the waves of turmoil. And listen, you have everything to lose if you don't hold on to the anchor of your soul, God. And what does James say will happen there in verse 7 and 8 again? You just don't suppose you're going to receive anything if you're living and acting in doubt. If you're being tossed all around, don't suppose for one minute that you'll receive anything of the Lord. You can say, I'm a Christian, and then you doubt any good thing of God, any promise. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I am divided in my faith. I'm going to ask God, but I'm not really sure. I don't believe that I'm going to get this wisdom. It's just too hard. There's too many things going on. I don't really think even God could help me. You're the one that's sitting on the fence railing in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. You're the one that Jesus said He would vomit you out of His mouth. You can't make up your mind. You're with God. You're not with God. Your loyalties are divided when we... Our loyalties are divided when we claim to have faith, but we have faith without faith. It's really an interesting statement. The more people you study with in the denominational world, you realize that's very true. They claim to have the strongest faith. They claim we don't have faith. They claim they have the strongest faith. Well, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you ask somebody, you know, what does God say about, and they can't answer it because they never read their Bibles. They have this strong, powerful faith without faith. If there's any description of the 21st century Christianity, this is it right here. You know, when things are good, I'm all for you, God. And when things get really bad, where's God? And then they also turn that around. When things are really bad, they say, God help me. And when things are really good, who needs God? That's being double-minded. Sometimes I need God. Sometimes I don't need God. Trials will come. We need to let God help us in every situation and never believe that we don't need God, that we can just do it ourselves. James is asking us and warning us, take that step. If you lack wisdom, ask God. But ask in faith. Don't doubt. Trust that God will give you exactly what He promised. Don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable, as James put it here in verse 8. When trials come, will you hold to God's unchanging hand? When trials come, when things are good, will you hold on to God's unchanging hand? Through thick and thin, good and bad, will you hold on to God's unchanging hand? Will you continually turn to God and seek wisdom? Will you hold to Him through everything in life? Because you believe He is the deliverer. He is the one that can save your soul. He's the one that can keep you safe. He's the one that can guide you and direct you. He is the lamp under your feet and the light under your path. Will you hold to God's unchanging hand? Will you seek wisdom as He has prescribed here in James? And I hope you can see that what James is doing is he's holding up a mirror for us all. He's saying, look. Look at yourself. Are you unstable in ways of your faith? Are you tossed to and fro in your faith, in the trials? James says, doesn't need to be that way. He says, if you're looking in the mirror and you see that, maybe your faith isn't what it should be. Maybe you don't have faith at all and you need to obey the gospel. You know, all that can change. Every bit. Simply by giving your life over to God. By obeying Him in everything. Trusting Him to do what is right and necessary for our lives. You're going to open your hymnal to the song of invitation. And I'd like to just think of the title. Hold to God's unchanging hand. You know, life is filled with swift transition. We need to build our hopes on things eternal. We need to stop looking at the things that are perishing around us. The self-help books, the Dr. Phil's. And we need to turn to God in faith, nothing wavering, and hold to God's unchanging hand. If you're not in God's hand right now, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't been baptized by the commands of Christ for the remission of your sins to be added to the church, you're wavering. And you need to change that. And if your faith isn't what you believe it should be. Maybe there's something not quite right in your life and you need help. Ask God. And we're here to support you. So what might your need be today? To repent? To be baptized? Those are your choices. But they're never the wrong choice. Because when you're holding God's unchanging hand, that hand will lead you to eternity in heaven with Him. If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.